Good morning, everyone. I am here in Jesus' name this morning. I pray that anything and everything that I say brings glory to that name and that name alone. Before I go into the sermon this morning, our brother mentioned that we have an evening service, and due to logistical difficulties, we weren't able to make that happen as regularly planned. We're going to have that service this evening, and I'll fill you in on that a little bit after I pray, and that way you won't get caught off guard when I stand up again and start talking after I pray. You'll be prompted for that. Well, I pondered over what to have for a message, and I had to think of my life and the lives of everyone here, and I thought, when do we really learn? And so the title of the topic this morning is Lessons from the Wilderness. Another way to say that might be lessons from a life of learning. And I'm not, I hope, classified as an old man, but I'm an older man. And what I have found is that there's a difference between when I first came to Christ at 14 and now in terms of how I think and what God has brought into my life and taught me. And it's been at those difficult times in my life when I've learned the most, but I'm not saying here for a moment that I always reacted correctly. But what I've learned is that God has our best interests at heart, and we can believe that. And as we follow Him throughout life, we will find that He is faithful, that no matter what, He will bring a blessing at the end. Anyway, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. This is, of course, a psalm that is memorized. You see it on wall plaques. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm of David. And he was indeed a man, as many men who are recorded in the scriptures were. They were men of faith because of the things that God brought. Now read Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In those six short verses is encapsulated our entire life. In the end, in verse 6, it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But in verse 1, the Lord is our shepherd in the way with us. And that's to give us confidence. And so that's a wonderful thing. Verse 4 ties into my topic, and that's the wilderness part, right in the middle of life, and it's right in the middle of this chapter. It talks about the valley of the shadow of death. But I won't fear evil, for You were with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. And my testimony this morning is that all of us can and will find out that the Lord is good if we taste and see that that's true. Well, I'm going to tie this in here this morning just a little bit. Basically, what I want to do this morning is talk to you a little bit about the faithfulness of the Lord in our lives, what that means for us as individuals and corporately, and how that works out at the end of the fact that we're going to have an evening service, and we're a family. And so we're going to have a little bit of a living room service, I guess, if you want to put it that way, knee to knee. Across the chair and across the couch from each other, and we're going to share together. But I just wanted to say here this morning, in light of that, think about it. Our testimony is a record of the sum total of who we are. Your testimony, not just verbally, but your life, my life, is the sum total of everything that God has done and every reaction we've had to everything that God has done. And that's very complicated. And we said something this morning in Sunday school that's so true. None of us can say that we have exactly the same walk. None of us can say that, boy, Brother Arlen and Brother John are exactly alike. They're, you know, everything's gone the same. Well, our lives are so complex. And yet, think about it. We come together and we give some order to it. And we come together and we're able to share that treasure trove. When I look out here this morning, that's what I see. I don't see anything that's detrimental. We don't have perfection. We have imperfections, but we're working toward that heavenly goal. And we've got this wonderful treasure chest of gifts. And that's what the Bible's talking about. And so I was marveling this morning in Sunday school, how can I have this gift, you know, of whatever it is. And we're not supposed to be jealous of a brother who has a gift that's different or we think is better than ours, because you can be sure that something has been deposited in you, brothers and sisters, that's a gift from God and that's meant for this treasure trove at this time. And that's very key as we come together anytime we meet. We are a book for others to read. How many of you like to read? Okay? It's wonderful. The first book you should read, of course, is the Scripture. That's God's Word to you. But there are so many books that have been written by people who have walked in the way and who have a treasure trove of things to say. And it's really interesting to hear what other people have said and done as God has allowed them to walk the journey that they have walked. And that's why I like the autobiographies of other ministers and things. It tells you a lot about what God did in their life. So I'm going to tell you a little bit this morning about my book, my testimony, a little bit more. Somebody said to me, it's usually somebody that's about this tall or so, "Boy, I just wish you'd quit preaching and tell more stories." And sometimes I struggle. It's like, well, stories are a part of a book. And they're part of what makes a book interesting. But you know what? The children are important. The children are sitting here right now. My children are looking at me and they're adults. Only one of them's here, but some of you have young children. But God's vesting a gift in them to be a part of this whole treasure chest. So, what are we talking about? You're supposed to know those that labor among you. Now, you probably know what that is, right? Is that a lighthouse? Sure it is. A lot of people like lighthouses because they're so expressive of the truth of the gospel. The light and the dark and the storm. And somebody stood up here one time, I think it was in a devotion, that they said something like, there was a story about a ship at sea and a storm, and it's a true story. And the captain of the ship radioed out and said, "Hey, this is," he was on a large ship, I think it was a Navy ship, and said, "Hey, I see your lights. I'm an admiral on a battleship. You move aside." And the reply came, "No, sir, we're not doing that." "Well, you will do what I say. I'm an admiral on a very large ship, and you will turn aside so there won't be a collision." And the reply says, "I can't. I'm a lighthouse." It was the lighthouse keeper talking to him. So it's a matter of perspective. So, okay, lighthouses are fun. A lot of people have them hanging in their house. I have this one on the table. It was a gift. And I have a picture of a lighthouse on my wall. It's in my home area. Now, I feel like I have special license to talk about lighthouses, because I used to visit that lighthouse in my home area before I was born. The bishop didn't flinch, so I'm okay. He trusts me. My mother and father, who were from Pennsylvania, moved to Northern California in the 50s. And they lived in Trinidad, where the lighthouse is at, and they got to be friends with the lighthouse keepers. And so my parents would go and have supper at the lighthouse on the bluff with the lighthouse keeper. And my mother took me there before I was born. And so what I'm saying is this. Many years went by that I loved to go to that lighthouse, not because of that, but because of the faith that I came to and how much it reminded me of the light of the gospel and how important that was to me and all that it meant. And so I loved to go look at that lighthouse. And guess what? There's a lighthouse in the front driveway. Now for me, that's very important. I keep thinking, I'm waiting for somebody to say, you know, we got to get rid of that old lighthouse, it's in the way. Well, I'm going to guard that thing if I have to chain it down, okay? I like that lighthouse. Every time I drive by it, I think of all those years and how wonderful of a gift it is to me and to everyone that we have this out in front of the church, because that means something. And so lighthouses are important. I'll tell you one short story about that lighthouse in my home area. It's only about 15, 20 feet high. But it's setting on a 200-foot bluff, right on the edge of the bluff facing out to the Pacific. Well, it's up really high. It's a lot higher than many lighthouses because of that bluff. But that has been there since the 1800s. And the lighthouse keeper recorded in his book that in a really bad storm one night, he went out to check the lamp, the lantern, because they didn't have electric in the late 1800s, right? And so he's out there checking to make sure that this was lit. And he said a wave hit the glass of that lighthouse and shattered the glass. Now this is 200 feet off the bluff. So that was recorded as the highest wave in the history of that coast. It was probably a tsunami or something. Of course, the coast wasn't built up like it is now. But that was an interesting story about that. And so there are many lighthouses to go see. One of the first things I wanted to see when I came east is an East Coast lighthouse. And this is what they typically look like. You know, they have kind of a barber pole look. That way you can spot them easy. So I'm talking about our church family here at Calvary. Each one of us being unique and bringing some part of light or treasure. And this is important because it has to do with this. I'm trying to convince you that you have something to share tonight. We're not going to pre-program anything. We're going to let you come and share. Give you an opportunity. And we're going to give some order to it. But I want you to be encouraged that you have something to share. Now, let us understand this. As a group, as a gathering of people, I think that we either amount to being a mission, an outward look, or a colony, an inward look, or something in between. So when you hear churches talking about mission work, sometimes they're really talking about colonization. And there's a difference. I don't want to just be a religious colony here in the driveway from the lighthouse and having a good time. That's important to have that encouragement. The scripture talks about that. So I just want to say this here at the end of this little supplement, I guess you could call it. Our lives are formed by the things that God brings into our life, and we have a life that has had some wilderness, and it's the wilderness moments when so much comes out. Jesus said, Lord, if it's possible, would you let this cup pass from me? But not my will, yours, be done. And every one of us is supposed to have that as our lesson in life, no matter what the Lord brings. Jesus said, or it was said of what Jesus did rather at the wedding feast, Lord, the person who was the governor of the feast went to the man and said, you have saved the best wine for last. And that's really the way it is with us. We really grow in our lives in our understanding of who he is and what he's really trying to get after. And so in a very real sense, our lives are made like a good wine, and it's coming toward the last. And it's a sure sign that something's wrong, I think. And I have observed this, that there are people who are older in the faith, and yet the sweetness of their wine has diminished. That, to me, is a sure sign that something's wrong. Now, I can name several people in my life that have gone that way, and several people who, as they got older, elders from years ago, they just got better as time went on. They had more of the fruit of the Spirit. They had more patience. They had more kindness. They had more goodness. They would stop what they were doing, set the hammer down, and say, sit down here and let's talk at any time. And that's difficult to do, but that was very important to me in my formative years. So now I'm going to go back to the sermon proper. It's a very important question to ask. Where does my teacher get his info? It was said in Sunday school this morning, and again, what we were talking about in Sunday school is a little bit of a reflection on this morning's message, and that is, it's good to know, the brother said, you know, we don't really know where each and every one of you all have been. You don't know everything about me, but I'm standing up here this morning saying, I don't think there's anything about me that can send me to prison or get me kicked out of the church. But you know what? It's been an interesting journey because sometimes it's been down quite a ways. But the Lord has been faithful. That's my testimony from my book to you, that if your heart is right, even at those low moments, God's going to reach a hand out and say, come up a little higher. I promise that. Based on the scripture and what he has done in my life. So a very important question is, and I'm bringing this up because somebody asked me, well, who do you read, or what do you do, or what are your interests? Because those things affect you. And so who a person's favorite author is really important, because if you know who that author is, you can go read and find out, oh, well, that's where they got that thought or that idea. I don't have a particular author that I love. I'm not up here to advertise anyone in particular. There's been someone at particular periods of my life that I really enjoyed, but there are several that have been earmarks for me in terms of interest. And I'll name A.W. Tozier, Francis Schaeffer, T. Austin Sparks, and Oswald Chambers. Not necessarily in those order. Oswald Chambers wrote a lot of things, and they were put into a devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. How many people have that book? If you don't, run out and get it. I mean it. That's a huge, important book. It is very well known. It's been read in the U.S. Senate, and I'm not saying that the fact the government used it means anything, but it's a really important book because of what he says, his view of life. A.W. Tozier. How many people are familiar with him? I'm not saying we agree with everything that a person believed or what have you, but these people had something to say that was really important. Many people consider him a prophet of his age in terms of the things he said. Francis Schaeffer spoke to the hippie movement. He was a philosopher and a preacher, and he started something in Switzerland called Libri back in the 60s. And there aren't very many people here that remember the 60s. I just remember them a little, especially since I grew up in California. But that was a time of deep questioning. That was a time when a lot of young people were going, what is truth, and where should I go to find this out? And so they had this place where people could come and ask questions. So there's some things for you in terms of a record of what I feel has done me good. What sermons does he listen to, what have you? Well, I can't even name them because I've listened to and heard so many. And there are just many people, but there's no particular sermons that I listen to. But I just wanted to give you that little section of my book because it has something to do with what we were talking about in Sunday school, and it has to do with our life and our treasure chest and everything that we have here this morning to share. So, getting back to the central theme here of wilderness. What is the greatest wilderness? I already answered that question. So this is, I'm asking again. The greatest wilderness, another way to put it, is the wilderness of the heart. When you read the Psalms, you read from David a wilderness experience. Now, somebody in my family, two people from my family, went to the wilderness not long ago, and they brought back wilderness experience in terms of what it was like to go out into the wilderness where there's trees and really tall mountains. That's not what I'm talking about. The wilderness experience of the heart are the low points that David experienced, and the prophet coming to him and saying, "Thou art the man," and yet he was a man after God's own heart. And so out of those wilderness experiences, David wrote many songs. Jesus said, "Lord," and I already said this, "Lord, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me." Now, I can stand here this morning and say that I have said that at times. When I knew that the Lord was speaking to me to do something or say something, I responded, "I don't know if I can do that." Now, there's a couple reasons we do that. Usually, first on the list is fear of man. For political reasons or whatever they are, fear of man, fear of being outside. Nobody likes to be outside of the pack. What happens when an animal gets away from the herd? Well, that's a wilderness experience. The truth of the matter is that none of us like to be alone, and many things that we say and do affect other people and might get them to respond in a way that we don't really want. That was Jesus in Matthew 26. So we're going to bore you with a little history this morning. I love history, so I'll preach to myself. General Dwight David Eisenhower was Supreme Allied Commander during World War II. That meant that the buck stopped right there. He was absolute commander over all armed forces of the Allied side. And his word was the final word on anything that was planned or done. General Eisenhower understood something that the military called loneliness of command. In other words, if you're the fellow at the top of the pyramid in any kind of a structure, a power structure, whether it's the military or whatever, in God, we all as men answer to the Father, but we're all called upon to be responsible for something at some point in our life and time. And there's kind of a loneliness in that if the final word is our word, because we're afraid to make a mistake. And if we have a good heart, we're going to be afraid that we're going to affect somebody in a negative way and cause them to spin off out of control. So the tendency in my terms of my life is to overreact maybe and not be as decisive, and then I have to look at it and say, but the buck stops here. And so I don't want to use this word very often, but it's kind of scary, for lack of a better term. General Eisenhower made the decision of D-Day in June of 1944. The Allies had been building up their reserves in England for the last couple of years and had this tremendous army and air force and navy build up in England, because they knew that sooner or later they were going to have to invade Nazi Germany, because Nazi Germany was occupying all of Europe, including France and the coast. And the Germans knew that sooner or later that the Allies would come, and they sent their best man, Field Marshal Erwin Rommel was his name, to go and look and figure out how to defend the coast of France against an impending Allied invasion. So you have both sides preparing. And so in June of 1944, General Eisenhower was sitting in the command center in England, and he had all these generals and officers around him. And the fellow who was in charge of the weather said, "Sir, the weather's really bad the Navy is saying, we're out here, but it's bad. And the forecast, though, that I have is that it's supposed to clear, but we have no way to guarantee that. What he was saying is that we're kind of halfway already pulled the trigger in terms of the invasion, because this is what we were tentatively planning as a date, because they had to wait for tides and all kinds of other factors. It wasn't just a spur of the moment. So this was an opportunity. And Eisenhower turned to his commanders and said, what say ye? What does the scripture say? That there's what in council? It's a good thing. Tell me, do we go or don't we go? And guess what happened? He had an even number of officers, and they were split half and half. General Eisenhower wasn't trying to get out of his responsibility, and when that happened, he had no choice. And then the weatherman said to him, you have 30 minutes to make that choice based upon my prediction of what's going to happen in the tides. And so Eisenhower full well knew that there was no guarantee that that invasion was going to work. And he was very lonely, because for a long time, it's recorded, he sat and stared at the wall. He had to decide whether or not he was going to send thousands of men to their instant death at a moment. He had 30 minutes. He got very quiet. We all know the answer. He said, let's go. We have to do it. And so they launched the Normandy invasion. And the Germans were waiting, and yet they weren't. And the bottom line is that thousands of young men died very quickly in that invasion. And they don't show you, by the way, the pictures of what those beaches looked like as soon as that invasion started, because they're literally piled with dead bodies of young men, young American men and British men. The pictures that you see for the most part in the history books are the pretty ones, where they got rid of all the bodies already and they leave a couple laying there to make it look like something happened. You don't get to see what it really looked like, because the Germans were waiting for them to get off those boats with machine guns. And so a lot of people died. And Eisenhower knew that they were either going to make it or break it, but either way, a lot of people were going to die. Now here's the point that I wanted to make with Eisenhower. In his pocket, he was carrying a speech that he had written just in case, because he didn't know. And that speech is very straightforward. And I think it's the War Museum. I'm not sure where it's at, but it said what it should have said. I'm Dwight D. Eisenhower, commander of all Allied forces. I have failed. The invasion didn't go the way that it was supposed to, and we have retraced our steps and retreated from the beaches of Normandy. I accept responsibility. And I love that. A lesson from history. History is not so boring. It's big moments in the wilderness that make a difference. And that invasion was successful at the cost of thousands of lives. And Nazi Germany was defeated because of his decision. I'm touched by that, not by that story as much, because of course I wasn't there, but I'm touched by it because it touches something that I've seen in the lives of many people who've had to be in a position to make a decision that's going to affect a lot of people. And that's a burden. But the Lord says in the scripture, do what you do joyfully, and I'll bring it to pass. And that's what we're to do. no matter what. I'll just share one more with you as I've observed people down through the years. Years ago, I had a pastor by the name of Pastor Jim. And Pastor Jim was a wonderful man and had a lot of gifts in his treasure trove. He was in his late 40s. And I'll just make this story short. Brother Jim was loved and well respected. And he was the kind of a pastor that got people appropriately pastored. How else do you put it? Okay? And so I look at him and I go, now there's a man who had gifts that I just, Lord, please help me. Because that's an example. But guess what? Brother Jim had a wilderness experience. Brother Jim's fellow church officers betrayed him. And so one night we had a church meeting and Brother Jim got up and he said, I didn't know that these men weren't behind me. The elders of the church didn't want him to be pastor. I don't even know the reasons. And so he got up one night and said, I failed. But you know what? He didn't. They failed him. Betrayal is something that only a friend can do. An enemy can't betray you because betrayal means that you have some kind of a relationship. But the most painful conflict in life is betrayal. And that was a deep time for Pastor Jim. And he ended up leaving, and they got another pastor. And so I just wanted to say that I look at his life and I saw fruit, but I also saw a lesson in how important it is to stand behind each other, even if we disagree. I think, just like it was said this morning in our Sunday school, that it's in our multiplicity of gifts in this treasure trove that we're finding strength. Okay? It's very important that we don't betray one another. You know what? I'm human, and I have to confess that there have been times when I've said or done things that could be read as betrayal, and there's been times in my life when I have, at some level, let somebody down that I had a relationship with and that I was accountable to. I'm going to read Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5 here. Psalm 37, turn a few pages forward, 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You could read on there, but I love that. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. My message to you this morning is that we have quite a treasure trove here, and we need to use it, and we're going to talk about that just for a few minutes here. But let's kneel and have a prayer.